the last week of Jesus' life on this earth, the last week of Jesus' ministry, was one of great extremes. It began with a multitude wanting a coronation, with a large and joyous crowd calling out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." The King of Israel. They wanted to crown him king. But it ended not with a coronation, but with a crucifixion. And a crowd yelling, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Jesus chose the most dramatic time possible to enter into Jerusalem. An estimated 2 to 3 million people jammed into the city for the greatest of the Jewish feasts, the Feast of Passover, the feast that commemorated God's deliverance, his rescuing his people from slavery in Egypt. And during the Passover, hope ran high that God would again deliver his people from an oppressive foreign government, the Romans. And they also longed for the Messiah to be revealed, to be their king. Jesus was hailed as that Messiah. The people cried out, "Hosanna, save us." And Jesus did come as the Messiah, and Jesus would save them. Not from the Roman occupation. Jesus would save from sin. Jesus would save them and us from slavery, the slavery of the curse of death, the consequence of sin. Jesus had come to Jerusalem not to be crowned king, but to give his life as a ransom to redeem us from the curse of the law by taking that curse on himself. Cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. We have been under the curse of the law, for all have sinned and fallen short of its demands. But Jesus, having fulfilled the law perfectly in our place, took our place on that cross also. Jesus had come to Jerusalem to give his life as a ransom to redeem us. And Jesus would fulfill that purpose. Jesus would complete the task he came to do. Jesus would finish his work of salvation on the cross. We have been going through in these weeks leading up to this day, leading up to this week, with the theme, the words of the cross, words from the cross. Looking at the last statements that Jesus made as he hung on that cross for our salvation. And now we come to the last two words, the last two statements that Jesus made from the cross. In John chapter 19, verses 28 to 30, later, knowing that all was now completed and so that the scriptures would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." And a jar of wine vinegar was there, and so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. And when he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Let's pause for prayer. Heavenly Father, help us to understand these words, "It is finished," and what they mean for us, and just exactly how Jesus gave up his spirit, that we will learn what we too must do based on the finished work of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. So open our hearts and open our minds to understand these texts today that we'll look at. Be our teacher and be our Lord, even as you came to be our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Finished. This word spoken by our Lord as his life ebbed from his spent body. might have been the saddest that ever fell from human lips. A bloody period to a life whose holiest aspirations have now ended in utter failure. Here it would seem, from a human perspective, that this was a word of defeat. It is finished. It certainly seemed that way to the few disciples that stood by watching, mostly women, their breaking hearts filled with an unparalleled grief, their hopes and dreams for Jesus as their teacher and master seemed finished. The crowd that had gathered to watch were finished with their spectacle, as the Gospel of Luke records it. And they went away, though beating their breasts. The soldiers were nearly finished now, their grisly work nearly completed, and they would, in due time, return to their barracks. But when the man on the center cross suddenly cried out with resolute eyes to heaven, "It is finished," the whole kingdom of darkness must have trembled. This cry was not a wail of despair or defeat. It was, in fact, a shout of triumph. Matthew and Mark record that it was said with a loud voice. And in the Greek language in which this gospel records his words, it is but a single word, telestai, which means "it is accomplished." It is done. And this statement from the cross is in fact not a word of defeat. It is a word of victory. The moment of triumph had indeed arrived. Now, it wasn't Jesus' life that was finished. Jesus' life was something that even death itself could not stop. Jesus had already said, "I am the life." It was his work that was finished. Satan's empire was finished. Death itself was finished. The reconciling of the world was now completed. This was a triumphant assertion of achievement. This was a conquering shout. With a glad cry, Jesus would soon burst into his Father's presence. Mission accomplished. Jesus had indeed glorified God on earth. He finished the work the Father had given him to do. I like the words of the late Bible expositor Richard Lenski. "The death of Jesus finishes his redemptive work, the work of reconciliation and atonement. The Lamb of God, as he was proclaimed, as Jesus was proclaimed back at the first chapter of John, John 1:29, the Lamb of God has made his great sacrifice for the world. It is this that is now done. Our great substitute has paid the great price of ransom, and he has paid it to the uttermost. It is finished, indeed. The redemptive shedding of his blood, done once for all, is finished and stands finished forever." It's interesting, in the sands of Egypt, they dug up a bunch of old papyrus notes, scrap paper that people had written. And among those, you ever throw out your receipts? Yeah, I have a whole stack of receipts, and they're going to end up being shredded. Well, on a receipt, there's a list of things that a person owed. And at the top, and over it was written, telestai, the same word that Jesus said, finished, paid for, paid in full. The debt is no more. It's done. You know, Luke adds another detail to the finished work of Jesus. Luke records in chapter 23, verse 44, "It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. For the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two." that curtain in the temple hung inside the temple, separating the holy place in the temple from the holiest place in the temple, the Holy of Holies. And only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies once a year with the blood of a goat sacrificed to represent the sins of all the people and to represent his own sin as he brought it into this Holy of Holies place. And now that curtain was rent from top to bottom to show that no more sacrifices need to be made. Jesus had indeed entered the Holy of Holies of heaven, not here on this earth, but of heaven itself, with his own blood as the all-atoning sacrifice for sins. No more sacrifices are needed. When Jesus appeared, it says in Hebrews chapter 9, when Jesus appeared as the high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. It is finished. No more sacrifices are needed. Nothing can be added to what Jesus has already done on the cross. There is nothing left to do except to respond in faith and in trust the finished work of Jesus. We deserve none of it. We can't add anything to it. We simply respond with the faith that God himself gives as he pricks our hearts and said, it was for you and I that Jesus died on that cross. We're the guilty ones, and Jesus took our place on that cross. It is finished. Have you received that salvation in faith? Do you believe? Do you believe that what Jesus did on the cross was for you? And that it's done and you can't add anything to it? You just simply receive it. It seems too good to be true, and it's so good it is true. With the work of redemption finished, Jesus then utters the final statement, the final words from the cross, and commits himself into the Father's hands. They're found in Luke 23, verse 46. And Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he had said this, he breathed his last. Jesus died as he lived, with words of scripture on his lips and a prayer to his Father. In his final hour, Jesus turned to the hymn book of Israel. This is our hymn book, but the hymn book of Israel was the book of Psalms. He died with a song on his lips from this book of Psalms, chapter 31, verse 5. Into your hands I commit my spirit. It's something that David had said centuries before, but now Jesus could say it in a new way. And he added one word to that, Father, into your hands. Father, praying to his Father. It was the first word that Jesus spoke on the cross where he addressed his heavenly Father. Father, forgive them. And now in his final words, he could say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When we experience the greatest crisis that we could possibly experience as Jesus was on that cross, we too should have the scriptures on our lips, like Jesus did, so permeating his heart and soul and mind that God's word is what we turn to in any moment of crisis, in any time in our life, and to respond to what the word says with prayer. We couldn't do much better than to take Psalm 31, verse 5 as our own testimony. Into your hands, O God, I commit my spirit. For you have redeemed me, God of truth, or God of faithfulness. And they mean the same thing in the Hebrew language, that ought to be our testimony. It was with this scripture that Martin Luther faced his own death. He knew he was about to die, and these words were also on his lips since they were on the Savior's lips. And these words, "Into your hands I commit my spirit," Martin Luther had done that years before, and the great struggles that he faced in his life, he turned to God's word and had committed his life to the Lord. We should do nothing less. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 10:31, "It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." A dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, because He is awesome and righteous and holy. And we can't even presume to approach His throne with our unrighteousness and our sin and unholiness of our lives. But Jesus shows how blessed it is to commit ourselves to these omnipotent and faithful and loving hands. It may be a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, but what a precious thing it is to give our life into the hands of this living God through Jesus Christ. We can't dare to come alone. But as it is said in the book of Hebrews, yes, indeed, we come. We come not with the blood of goats or bulls, but we come because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and we too can commit our lives into the hands of this living God. Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 23 say, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, that is, through His body on the cross. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, full of assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Talks about baptism. "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." We can say with Jesus, "Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit, for You have redeemed me, O faithful God, God of truth." The words that Jesus spoke, His final words on the cross, we find they were both spoken with a great shout and with a loud voice. The words of the cross are not simply a record of what happened to Jesus there. They are His final teachings for us. They were spoken loudly so that they could be recorded and to give us hope, but also to give us instruction. They were Jesus' last instructions for us before His death and resurrection. And so we need to apply them to our lives. By faith in Jesus' finished work, we ought to make a full commitment of ourselves now, having received salvation. If we truly believe that the work was done, that we have nothing we can add to it, we can receive it and be forgiven and have eternal life, then also we need to give our lives fully into the Father's hands. And we must realize that just as Jesus' commitment was costly, all that He did for us on the cross so that He could fully commit Himself into His Father's hands at His point of death, we too must realize that this is a costly commitment. Jesus put everything on the table for us, and so we must give all to Him, holding nothing back. It will indeed cost us everything, our whole lives, our whole being, all of our talents, our careers, our family, our ambitions, our dreams, our hopes, everything must be turned over to God as we place our complete trust in Him. He is faithful. And when we do this in full assurance, by faith, offering ourselves to Him, we know that God will accept that. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." So we know that having received the finished work of Jesus, having accepted his salvation, trusted in it, then we can offer to God our whole selves. And God will accept that. And what God accepts, he also transforms. Do not be conformed, Paul goes on in Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. As it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. What God accepts, he transforms. And what God transforms, he will use. He will use us to declare this good news of salvation. Christ's work is finished. Our work isn't. Christ's work of salvation is finished. We can't add anything to that. But then we are to declare his salvation to the ends of the earth. We're to share this good story. It's a story that seems too good to be true, but it is true in Jesus Christ. We must tell the story until all have heard and all have that opportunity of salvation. And we don't do it on our own. It's the Holy Spirit that speaks through his word. We just have to share it, and God does the work. He does the work. Finally, we know that what God uses, he also keeps. So what we offer to God, he will accept. What God accepts, he will transform. What he transforms, he will use. And what he uses, he will also keep. God will never leave you nor forsake you. Not in this life, not in eternity. If I pray this prayer of commitment, just as my Lord prayed it, then I can face today, tomorrow, and eternity without fear and with great expectation and hope for what God is going to do. If you've never turned your life completely over to God, today's the day. Just lay it on the table. As Paul says, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, that the work is finished. Receive that finished work and then offer yourselves as a living sacrifice right now, holy and pleasing to God. This is our spiritual act of worship. Shall we pray? Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for what Jesus Christ did for us. And Lord, we thank you that the work of salvation is done. We can't add anything more to it. But now our work begins as we have received Jesus Christ, so we need to tell and share this good news with others so they too can receive it. Lord, help us to give ourselves as a living sacrifice to you today. Father, if there's anyone here that's never received and accepted Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross, may they receive it today. May they cry out to you, Lord Jesus, I know that I need a Savior. I know that you died for my sin on that cross. There's nothing I can do to add to it. Lord, I just believe and receive you as my Savior and Lord. Come into my heart and to my life to live there just as you've promised. And now, Lord, I give my life to you. You have redeemed me. I can place my whole life into your hands. And Lord, would you work through me just as you live in me, that you might be glorified in my life. And I know that, Father, whatever I give to you, you're going to keep from now and for tomorrow and for eternity. You're going to watch over me and protect me and one day bring me home to yourself.